I've called this series Back to the Basics. We've looked at the basics of Christian faith. And as I've said every single night, I believe revival is for the church. Tonight is no different. And it's my desire that tonight you would be motivated to reach others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The first message was getting started, and we dealt with salvation. And what we said is that we have to start somewhere. You have to get on the road in the first place. You have to be a Christian. And then the next message, we talked about getting free. And that message dealt with no longer being a slave to sin. And then we talked about getting deeper in our faith through worship and prayer and Bible study. And last night, we talked about getting together. And we looked at the importance of the church and why it is that we should go to church in the first place. And tonight, we're going to look at get going. We have all of these messages. What do we need to do with these messages that we've heard? Well, we need to get going. We worship a glorious and a great God. He is deserving of all of our praise and all of our adoration. However, we know what the problem is, right? People are sinful. Every people, everywhere, are sinful. And it may look different in different places, but the fact is we're all sinful. We give our affections and our devotions and ourselves to everything but God. And Scripture tells us the payment for that sin is death. The payment for our sin in front of an infinitely holy God is punishment in an eternal hell. But we know this, that God in His mercy has paved the way for salvation. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to pay the price for our sin, to stand in our place, to become sin for us, that anyone who trusts in Christ can be reconciled to God and be saved from hell. This is why the gospel is referred to as good news, because that's some pretty good news. Now here's the deal. If you are here and you've placed your faith in Jesus, it is because of His salvation that you will spend eternity in heaven with God forever. So we are here on this earth for a little while, but we spend forever with God in His glory. But in the meantime, what has God commanded us to do? To tell everyone, everywhere, about this salvation that we have experienced. We don't do this to make everyone just like us by forcing our beliefs on them. Instead, we warn them of the coming judgment and the consequences that they will reap from their life of sin if they do not stop living for themselves and start living for God. Now, I think this passage in Ezekiel illustrates this point, and so we're going to look at a passage in Ezekiel chapter 33 tonight. We're like watchmen who see the coming judgment, and we must warn our fellow people about it so that they will not die in sin. And if we warn them and they still do not repent, then we can rest in knowing we've obeyed God. But if we do not warn them, they will still die in sin, and we will have disobeyed Jesus' commandment. I'm going to read from Ezekiel 33 tonight. Verses 1 through 11, a passage of Scripture that has greatly motivated me in my gospel sharing efforts. Ezekiel 33, 1 through 11, I'll be reading from the English Standard Version tonight. Ezekiel 33, 1 through 11, this is the Word of God. May we hear it and apply it to our lives. The Word of the Lord came to me, Son of Man, speak to your people and say to them, if I bring the sword upon a land and the people of the land take a man from among them and make him their watchman, and if he sees the sword coming upon the land and blows the trumpet and warns the people, then if anyone who hears the sound of the trumpet does not take warning and the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But if he had taken warning, he would have saved his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet so that the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any of them, that person is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. So you, son of man, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, O wicked one, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his way, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, that person shall die in his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. Tonight, I want to share with you three things. First, what are we doing? Second, how do we do it? And lastly, why do we do it? My goal is that you will be motivated to reach the lost. And that if you are not saved, you will not leave here without placing your trust in Jesus Christ, who is your only hope for salvation. So first, what are we doing? I don't know about you, but I believe it is always beneficial to know what we're doing. It's a good idea to kind of know what you're doing. I want to look at two things with you. First, I want us to see the Great Commission, and then I want us to see the great example. And I think we can learn a great deal. First, the Great Commission. Mark 16:15 says, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. I shared with you in the beginning why this is good news, but don't miss this. What does it say? Go into some of the world? Go into part of the world? No, it says go into all the world. Preach the gospel to some of creation? No, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all of creation. All the world means everywhere. All the world means your city and your country, including all classes of people in other countries and all nations of the world, even those that forbid Christianity by law, all of the world. Everybody needs to know about Jesus Christ. The commission is also in Matthew in different words, right? Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth. We are to not only go, but to teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always, to the very end of the age. Now here's what is interesting. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus is beginning his ministry. And what does he do? He's walking by the Sea of Galilee, right? He sees two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. They're casting a net into the sea. They were fishermen. And he said this to them. We can't miss what Jesus says to them. In verse 19, he says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So what does Jesus say right at the beginning of his ministry when he's first calling his disciples to come and follow him? He says, when you follow me, I, Jesus, God in the flesh, I make you fishers of men. I make. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And throughout the entirety of Matthew and throughout the entirety of Mark, the disciples are following Jesus, and Jesus is fishing for men, and then he tells them, now you go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So they're following him, they're watching him fish for men because he says, I'm going to make you fishers of men, and then he says, you go and do it. However, not only are we to preach the gospel to people, but make sure they know how to follow Jesus and his teachings and how to be his disciples. Listen, church, from the very beginning of his ministry to the very end of his ministry, the focus of Jesus' ministry was that disciples would make disciples. Now, before you get smart and say, well, I'm not a disciple, I'm just a churchgoer, then don't call yourself a Christian. Because all Christians are disciples. That's what it means. You're a follower of Jesus Christ. All Christians are disciples. Then in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says, before he ascends into heaven, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. What does it mean to be a witness for Jesus? It means that we testify about what Christ has done and that we tell others about him. Those who follow Jesus were called to be witnesses in the city and the region where they lived, Jerusalem and Judea, but also in Samaria, which was considered an unclean, undesirable place by the Jews. You didn't go there, but he says Samaria and the entire world. We are called to share Jesus with our peers, with those that we think are undesirable, and with anyone else that God brings into your life. Because every appointment is a divine appointment. We are called to share. You. Not just your pastor. Not just your associate pastor. You are called to reach your city with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we see this great commission, right? But now let's see the great example. I love this. Because Jesus gives us the example. Right? Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From that time on, Jesus began to preach. I love this. What does Jesus preach? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. So Jesus' first sermon, repent, the kingdom of heaven is near. Warned the people of coming judgment of God. He warned them that if they did not turn from their sins, they would suffer the consequences and punishment for those sins. Notice Jesus didn't sugarcoat his message, right? He did not stand there and say, well, you know what? You just need to try to do better. And everything will be okay. You just try to be a better person. And everything will be all right. There's many paths to God. You just need to be better. He says, repent. It's urgent, serious. He's not messing around. In John chapter 4, Jesus is talking with a woman at a well, right? He points out to her sins. He's sitting there talking with her. She keeps deflecting in her language. He would talk to her, and then she would, well, you don't have any way to draw water, and you don't. And she just keeps deflecting everything that Jesus says. He says to her, go and get your husband. She says, I don't have a husband. He says, yeah, you're right. You've had five husbands, and the man you're with now isn't even your husband. Wow. Nice language, huh? He tells her he's the Messiah who's going to make all things right. And when that whole conversation is done, she goes into the town where everybody knew who she was, this filthy woman who's had five husbands and is shacked up with some guy that's not her husband, who is so ashamed she comes in the middle of the day to draw water so nobody else will be there. She goes into town and she says, hey, you got to come see this dude that said, told me everything about myself. Right? Can you see him? Everything? Did he really tell you everything? Jesus revealed to her that she was in sin before he revealed the solution. In other places in John, Jesus heals a blind man. He tells him to stop sinning. He tells an adulterous woman to stop living in her life of sin. Here's the thing. We can learn a lot about evangelism from Jesus. Now, I'm not saying that we run around screaming at people, telling them that they're sinners and that they're going to hell. But I'm telling you, it's difficult to lead someone to Christ unless they know they're a sinner. the method Jesus used are totally different than the methods we use today. We don't want to call people sinners. We don't want to say that people are in sin. To point people in the right direction towards God, they first need to know that they're headed in the wrong direction. Otherwise, why do they need to turn? They don't. They're heading in a way that leads to death and destruction rather than to life and restoration. So our message is not just simply that God loves people, but that God is infinitely perfect. He's infinitely holy. He's infinitely just, and he will punish all sinners on the day of judgment. And we have to speak to their conscience. We have to show them that no one is good enough to see God, but that God has provided a way out, a hope for everlasting life. They must first be humbled before they can see their need for a Savior. So we've seen, what are we doing? Well, we should hopefully be sharing the gospel. Well, how do we do it? How do we do it? So it's one thing to know what you're supposed to do, but we also need to know how it is that we're going to be able to accomplish this. So I want to look at three things under the how of evangelism. And so we'll see that we need to be strong, that we need to be salt, and finally, we need to shine like stars. So first, be strong. Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. The Lord says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." So Jesus commanded us before he ascended into heaven to preach the gospel to everyone, everywhere. And to be honest, that's scary. That's why so many Christians neglect to follow his teaching. And they fail to share their faith with others. They're afraid. They're like, "I don't want to do this. I'm afraid I'm going to be rejected. Or I'm afraid somebody's going to ask me something and I'm not going to have the answers. Or I'm afraid that I don't have the right little thing memorized. You know, I don't have the right app on my phone or whatever it is to be able to share the gospel." Or they allowed pride to step in the way. Well, what if they think I'm some sort of religious freak or something like that? The church is not about being a spectator sport. It's not. God doesn't save his people to sit, soak, and sour in a pew. It's not why you're saved. We're not supposed to be some sort of consumeristic mentality where we think we need to be pleased all the time. But instead, we're called to be strong and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must answer the question, do we really believe what we read every week? Do you really believe what's being said from the pulpit every single week? Do you believe what is being taught and what is being preached? Do you really believe what the things that you read in the Bible? Do you really believe the songs that you're singing? Someone once said, "Christians don't lie, they just go to church and sing them." Do we really believe what the Bible proclaims or not? If God is who he says he is, and if salvation is as great as we say it is, and there are those who have never heard and who have never received it and are headed to an eternal hell, if we really believe that, because that's what the Bible teaches, right? That's what it says. If you really believe it, what are you doing about it? What are you doing about it? We may be afraid of offending someone, not saying the right words, being rejected. But just like God told Joshua, be strong. He's telling you, be strong. Don't be afraid. He's with you all the time. One of the best ways to be strong is to realize that every appointment is a divine appointment that God has orchestrated for a purpose. So don't be afraid. Be strong. God's with you. Just like God commanded Ezekiel, be a watchman that warns the people to repent of their sins. Jesus told us to warn the people of the coming judgment and how they can escape punishment and be restored to God. He told us that he will be with us always, even to the ends of the age, even if people reject you, and even if people mock you, and even if people get offended at you. We are not to get discouraged or afraid or somehow think that God is not in control. What's the worst thing that's going to happen to you? Yeah, the worst thing that's ever happened to me, okay? I've done a lot of gospel sharing in my life. I used to go into inner city, Reading, Pennsylvania, on the streets and share the gospel with complete strangers, with gang members on the streets, sharing the gospel with gang members. And I haven't been shot once. Not one time. Now, I have been threatened to be beaten up more than once. And there was a lady that got rather upset with me when she said, I don't believe in God. And I said, well, go stand in the street and not believe in cars and see what happens. But that's when I was younger and I was a little more boisterous. And I know that's hard to imagine, but I was. But I've never had anything terrible happen. I've been rejected over and over and over and over and over again. But who do you fear more? Man or God? See what I'm saying to you, Christian? We live our lives like we fear man more than we fear God. So obey his commandments. Be strong. He's with you. But not only be strong, but be salt. Matthew 5:13 says you are the salt of the earth. Have you ever had food with no salt on it whatsoever? Some of you are probably on like a no salt diet. I feel sorry for you. I mean, my mom used to be a great cook and then she quit putting salt and stuff. I was like, what in the world? It's just no flavor. It just tastes so bland. Our lives should be like salt on the earth. We make the world around us better. If we lose our saltiness, our ability to better those around us goes away. We're not really useful to God. It's what the scripture says. Our faith in Jesus and our love for him will be evident in the fruit we produce. We will bring joy and peace and love and kindness to everyone around us. But if we're just goofing off and not acting like Christians, we'll be no different from the unbelievers that are around us. We don't have time to be playing games. We must be serious about what we proclaim. We must be the salt that this world needs. Jesus calls us to be salt and light. We do this on our everyday lives, at home, in school, at work, with friends. It's how we act, the conversations that we have, the way we read our Bible, the way we pray. You see, our love for Christ should be what we are all about. It should be what people see in us. It should be evident in everything that we do, in every aspect of our life. The love of Christ should shine through. It's a lifestyle. It's not like, oh, I'm going to turn on my love for Christ today. I love you, brother. I'm so glad that we can be brothers in Christ. Man, people see through that phony stuff. It's supposed to be evident in every single aspect of your life. Be strong. Be salt. Be stars. Philippians 2:15 and 16 says, shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. Have you ever gone out on a clear night, look up in the sky at all the stars, and they stand out in contrast to the dark night sky? That's what we're supposed to do. Stand out as beacons of light in this dark, dark world. We have the truth, the words of hope for all those lost in darkness. The word of life is the gospel. We are called to hold out the gospel of Jesus. You're called to hold it out. And he is life. And we have Him inside of us, and we must allow Jesus to live through us and shine through us. Others will see how He has changed us and how different we are from the world. We must always remain humble and remember to point people to Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who makes all things new, and hold forth the gospel that others would see and believe. We have to hold out the word of life, because people are not going to come to you for it. I have yet to have anybody just walk up to me and be like, you know, like I'm at the grocery store and somebody just walks up to me and be like, "You must be a Christian. I can tell by the way you're checking your groceries out." It doesn't happen that way. We have to hold forth the word of life. Many don't realize they even need it. And they're for sure not looking for it. And we must be ready to show them the way to Jesus, who is the way to God. I want you to think about this. In the beginning of the book of Acts, there are roughly 120 believers being talked about in the very beginning of Acts. By the time we get to Acts chapter 28, that number has grown by some estimates to 400 times that size. That's exciting. That's the gospel. That's people coming to know Christ. How does that happen? Well, you need good leaders, right? That's how that happens. You got to have like a good pastor, and he's got to be hip and cool and you know all that, which Bruce clearly is. But you know, you got to have all that. Everything's got to be, you know, cool and great, and that's how you're going to grow, right? You need good leaders for church to grow, for people to receive Christ. You got to have a cool church building, and you got to have like a laser light show and this, that, and the other. No. The reason why the church experienced incredible growth was because every one of the people realized they had to bring others to Christ. Every one of them. I've seen, what would it look like if everybody in the church was like, "Well, you know what? The apostles, they gotta be the ones that bring everybody to Christ. We're just gonna sit here and just soak everything in." You think that's how the church grew? No. Every person realized they were responsible for being disciple makers. Touch your job. Let me ask you something. Who has sheep? Who has lambs? Who has baby sheep? Sheep, right? You ever see a shepherd have a sheep? Does he produce a sheep? Does a shepherd get impregnated and there's a sheep? No. Sheep produce sheep. You know what you are? Sheep. You know what your job is? Produce sheep. It's not his job to produce sheep. It's not his job to produce sheep. It's your job to produce sheep. It's his job to lead them, and his job to lead them. Your job to produce them. Get busy. It's time to do something. Why do we do it? So we said, hey, we have to do something. We've seen how to do it. We've seen what we are doing, how to do it. Why do we do it? Why do we share? The why behind the what is vital. The why behind the how is vital. In fact, if we can't answer the why, oftentimes the what and the how are meaningless. And we won't do it because we don't know the why. Right? So we're just like, well, okay, I know what I'm supposed to do, and I know how I'm supposed to do it. I just don't know why. And I want us to see two things. Why? Why it is that you, sheep, should be sharing the gospel. Now, I'm not saying, don't hear me say the shepherd shouldn't be sharing the gospel, because he should, but I'm saying it's the primary responsibility of sheep to produce sheep. But I want you to hear the why. One will be love for the lost. Two will be life for the lost. First, love for the lost. Luke chapter 15, verse 7 tells us, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. God doesn't enjoy sending people to hell. He does not want to see anyone excluded from his kingdom and perish. God told Ezekiel that he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He doesn't want them to die, but to live. And if we are to follow Jesus' example, we too should be concerned for the souls of those outside of God's kingdom. Just like Ezekiel, the watchman for Israel, who warns them of impending danger, we also must send out warnings. We are to warn those who are lost, and we must do it out of love. And when someone repents of their sin and turns to God and places their trust in Jesus, there's a celebration that goes on in heaven for them. That person is like the prodigal son whose father celebrates his return, like we talked about there a few nights back. And he embraces him in love. If this is God's heart towards God's people, it should be our heart towards them as well. We cannot just love the lost. We can't. We must show our love by sharing the gospel with them. Romans 10 says, 13 through 15 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Not might be saved, not could possibly be saved, but everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one in whom they've not believed in? And how can they believe in the one in whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Jesus is sent us to preach the good news to those who have not heard of him, so that they can call on his name and be saved. And so we have love for the lost, and then we have life for the lost. Revelation 20:15 says, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Only the names of those that are saved are written in the book of life. Anyone whose name is not will suffer eternal condemnation. If a name is in the book of life, that person will have eternal life with God in heaven. If those who are lost repent of living for themselves and start living for Jesus, they will also inherit eternal life rather than spend eternity in hell. We don't want people to suffer hell. It's real. It's not a figment of our imagination. It's a real place with real, lasting, eternal punishment. Jesus gives more description of hell than he does of heaven. And if the lost receive Christ, they will have life. If not, then we can know that we've obeyed God. I can remember some years back, our phone rang. I remember my mom answering the phone. And I just remember her crying. She got off the phone and I asked her what was wrong. And she had proceeded to tell me that somebody had waited outside my cousin's home because he had blamed her for him and his girlfriend breaking up. Forced his way into her house. Stabbed her several times. Beat her with a leg from a table. Was going to drag her in the basement, cut her up. Police finally got there. I remember my first thought. Never once did I share the gospel with her. Not one time. And I read this passage of scripture several years ago. And all I could do was look at my hands and see her blood. Tried to share the gospel with those I come in contact with. Sometimes old classmates who then defriend me on Facebook sometimes, but it happens. I'm going to ask you a question that has motivated me and motivated many people in their gospel witness. Because I think we get the question wrong. Right? So often we ask this question, how much do I need to love someone to share the gospel with them? That's the question that we ask. How much do I need to love so-and-so to share the gospel? You know, how much do I need to love my father, my mother, my sisters, my brothers, my co-workers, my family? How much do I need to love them to share the gospel? And I submit to you, that is the wrong question to ask. The right question to ask is, how much do I need to hate them to not share the gospel with them? You see, that's the question we should be asking. How much do I hate my dad? How much do I hate my brother? How much do I hate my sister? How much do I hate my coworker? How much do I hate this person that I see giving me the checkout at Walmart? How much do I hate my waiter or my waitress? How much do I hate this person that I have the answer for eternal life to save them from an eternity in hell? I have the solution, but I'm just too afraid, or I'm just too mamby-pamby in my Christianity, or I'm just too weak, or I just don't have the faith, or I just don't trust in God. How much do I have to hate someone that I am not willing to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them? Oh, listen, there's going to be a glorious day in heaven when one day every tribe, nation, and tongue will be standing before God singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who is and was and is to come." Forevermore, they're going to be proclaiming how great and glorious is God. But here's the question. Will any of them be there because of you? Or do you think coming to church is good enough? Some of you can't get past what I said at the beginning. In fact, I'd venture to guess You probably felt conviction of the Spirit at the start of this message. Some of you need to deal with it. Some of you may need to make a phone call. Some of you may need to make a meeting. Some of you may even need to confess your sin before this church and seek forgiveness. You may even need to do that tonight. You may even need to seek someone out this very evening. And I pray that you would do what needs to be done and be obedient. Did you know the prophets of the Old Testament, such as Ezekiel, they were ridiculed and they were rejected for their message of repentance and forewarning of bad things to come? And as the body of Christ begins to take this message of the gospel outside the walls of the church, many will be mocked and many will be rejected, but they can rejoice in knowing that they are doing the work of Jesus Christ. Just as Jesus had compassion on those who wandered like sheep without a shepherd, we need to demonstrate His love by sharing with them the good news and the message of hope that can save them from an eternity in hell. And so tonight, I ask you, who do you know that's lost? Who do you know? In fact, I'm going to take it one step farther. I'm going to ask you, if you have a pen and paper, I'm going to ask you to get it out and start to write down names. Get out a pen, get out a piece of paper. I don't know if there's any in the pew, but I want you to think of and write down names of people that you know that are lost. I don't care if it's like checkout person at Walmart. Who do you know that's lost, that does not know Jesus Christ? And if you say, well, I don't really know anybody that's lost, then you got a problem. You got a problem. My neighbor, Ronnie Jackson, when I first moved into my house, his mom was out there, and I was having these teenagers help me move in, and she flipped one of them off. Ronnie comes out there in his overalls, all tattooed up. Pray for Ronnie. If a chance I get, I try to bridge into a gospel conversation with him. My landlords, I rent my house, call me over, and he proceeds to tell me, you know, how he doesn't have time for church, and if I set foot in church, it'll catch on fire, and yada, 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 yada. And sit there and talk with him for hours, answering question after question after question. You know someone that doesn't know Christ. Who is it? Because I'm here to tell you that God has placed you in their life for a reason. He has given you a divine appointment. If you wrote some names down, look at the names. If you're thinking of names, think of them in your head. And I want you to ask yourself, do I care? Do I care that this person is lost and dying and going to hell? Do I care? I want you to start to pray. God, give me a chance to share the gospel with them. At least one of them. Now, perhaps you're here and you're not a believer. I want you to assume just for one second that everything that I said is true. That we all need Christ to save us from our sin. And that if we don't believe in Christ, we'll spend eternity in hell. Just assume it's true. Now, if it is true, wouldn't you want someone to share with you the truth? Oh, church, we have the answer. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you will surely die. O wicked man, you will surely die. God has given us the warning. O wicked men and women, you will surely die. And we do not speak out to dissuade them from their ways. That wicked man will die for his sin, and I will hold you accountable for his blood. Oh, may we never have blood on our hands. I'm going to ask Bruce to come up here in a little bit. We're going to sing a song. I don't know how the Lord may have spoken to you tonight. Some of you, you may be lost. You may not know Christ as your Savior, and tonight you need to place your faith in Jesus. Some of you may need to make a phone call. You may need to find someone. You may need to come up here and confess your sin, because everybody knows your sin already. I don't know. Some of you just need to come and kneel down. And for the first time in your life, have tears stream down your face because you know people that are lost and you've never once shared the gospel with them. Not one time. I didn't say invite them to church. You have not shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. Maybe you need to just say, Lord, help me. Help me to share. Well, may this church grow and thrive, not because someone left another church, but because this church decided to get serious about the gospel of Jesus Christ and take Bethany, Missouri by storm. Will you pray with me? Father, sometimes I don't know what to say. Sometimes I have no words. But God, I know that your word goes forth, and I know it accomplishes your purpose. And I believe that. And I believe it went forth tonight. And Lord, it may have made people angry. I'm okay with that. It may have made people upset. I'm okay with that. It may have caused someone's conscience to be broken. It may have caused someone to think of a friend, a family member, a lost one, someone that they know that doesn't know Christ. And perhaps they've been motivated to share the gospel. I don't know what it is. There may be people that need to come and kneel at this altar and cry out to you tonight that their lost friends would be saved, that their lost family members would be saved. Oh Lord, would our heart break for the lost in this town and in this community. Oh, that we'd be motivated to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. However you've spoken to us, I pray that we would respond tonight. I pray this in Jesus' name.
and for his glory. May his will be done. Amen.